In 1868, the United States Military Commander-in-Chief, Major General John A. Logan, declared a time to remember. To remember those who gave their lives so that we might live in freedom. To remember those who served our country so that we might remain strong. Let no neglect, no ravages of time testify to the present or to the coming generations that we have forgotten as a people the cost of a free nation. During World War I, poet Robert Binion said of the fallen soldiers, "They shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. We will remember them." Today we remember all those who used their lives to give us the freedoms we enjoy today. The freedom to live. The freedom to express opinion. The freedom to worship. We also remember our loved ones. They too used their lives to share with us the freedom of salvation in Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Those that have gone before us have left a powerful testimony. Let us do the same for those that come behind us.
Amen. One of the honors, I think, of serving as pastor of this church is the reality that we have so many veterans, so many people who have served, and we have lots of people who, though maybe you didn't go and serve, you knew somebody who did, there was a death in your family because of it, there was a price to be paid, and here we have had a lot of veterans who are long in tooth. That means they're old, okay? Their teeth have had a long time to grow. Long in tooth, and in fact, my first Sunday here a couple of years back, Loyal Lane stood up and told us about his service in World War II, and I think he was about 102 at the time or something of that nature. And we've had many, and we've been losing some of late from that vintage. And this last week, we went to the funeral of Robert Friedman, who was an affiliate member of our church. The service was at the Pentecostal church. That's where he had been attending for some time, I guess, but he'd pop in here on occasion just to show us that he could still fit into his World War II uniform, which he did very well. But we just thank God for people who have served like that. I was speaking to a World War II vet just this week who said to me, I thought this was interesting. He said, you know, he said, three of us from this area went at the same time. One of them got his leg all shot up and could barely walk. I came home with no injury at all, and one of us didn't come home at all. And tears were running down his face as if it was yesterday. And I just thought this stuff still means something. We better never ever forget. There is a cost. There is a price to be paid, and so we celebrate and we remember that. You know, I was trying to think of something wise that I might be able to share with you this morning, but I had no ideas because I'm really not all that wise. And yet I thought it would be good to give you wisdom on a day like today, wisdom that would last through the ages. And so I decided I would borrow from a guy named Agar. Have you ever heard of Agar? Anybody ever heard of Agar? Anyone at all? One person. All right. I'm surprised. Good work. Agar, he was a guy that you would have liked. He was a nice guy. He was a very wise guy. He was so wise, in fact, that Solomon, who was known as the wisest man who ever lived, gave him a chapter in Proverbs, his own chapter, Proverbs 30. You thought all the Proverbs were from Solomon. Well, these particular ones were not. Agar is the guy who wrote these words. We don't know a lot about him. His dad was Jacob. We know that. He's only mentioned there in the Bible. It's interesting, though, as he writes, he tells us, first of all, that he's worn out. He's worn out. These are good words for people who are worn out. Do you ever feel that way? He is weary. He doesn't consider himself wise. He considers God's word everything to be completely true. His request is that God would remove lying from him. I guess maybe that was a problem. We all have our thing. He requested that God give him neither riches nor poverty. And he observed that many people are not as great as they think they are. I think that's probably something that we all could agree with. But you know, it's interesting to me. I thought to myself, if you are in a foxhole, and God wanted to give you a message, what would he give you? And I don't know if that's what Agar was thinking. Probably not. When he penned these words, some 3,000 years ago, but he says this, Proverbs 30, verses 24 to 28. He says, four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. You want to know about wisdom? Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up food in the summer. Conies are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, and yet they advance in ranks. A lizard can be caught with a hand, yet is found in king's palaces. Four things on earth are small, and yet they're full of wisdom. I think what Agar would be saying to us this morning is maybe you're laying in your foxhole and you don't have a Bible with you, and you don't even have any verses of memory in your heart, and along comes an ant. What does the ant teach you? Along comes a coney or a rock badger, also known as a rabbit. Did you know that? Another name for rabbit, that's all it was. And along comes this little helpless creature, and maybe he teaches you something, or along comes a lizard, and there's lessons from each one of those about wisdom. Agar kind of models down. He says, you want to be wise, don't look up to these heroes, look down to these things. They'll show you what real wisdom is about. And these things are not necessarily appealing. I don't know about you. I don't have any pet ants at home. And I seldom walk my pet lizard. How about you? I mean, it's not something that I do. Actually, if you see a lizard or a locust, a grasshopper, or something like that, you do things to it that maybe help it receive its eternal reward in a very quick fashion. You know, because they're small, they're unattractive, and yet, this guy from long time back, he says, here's four things you need to pay attention to. First of all, they are extremely wise. Ants are little creatures, and yet they store up their food in the summer. You know, they know what time it is. They know what time it is. It is an urgent day, so they use the day to store up food in the summer. Some people live in the past, you know, live life in the rearview mirror. They go on a trip only to concentrate on taking photos and then to get to the next stop. And they go home and maybe they look at all their pictures and they enjoy the pictures more than the journey of getting the pictures. And some people live in the past, in the rearview mirror. Some other folks live in the present. Their verse of choice is, now is the accepted time, and now's the time to enjoy yourself, and they do that really well. Maybe there'll be no tomorrow, and some people live in the future. Just dreaming about what will happen one day when, you know. I think I am somebody who has lived in the future. Their theme songs are like Tomorrow, Tomorrow, I Love You, or Somewhere Over the Rainbow. I thought about singing to you, but that thought was very fleeting, I can tell you that. They think one day they're going to fall in love and get married, and that'll be the end of it. That'll be the thing that they're waiting for, and until then they're not really living because they're living in the future. One day they'll have kids, and that'll be the thing they're waiting for. One day the kids will get out of diapers, and that'll be the thing they're desperately waiting for. And they think to themselves, one day the kids will grow up and move out of the house, and that's the thing they're waiting for. Or one day they will retire. It's like they get their bucket of gold at that point. But they have trouble living in the present. Now, I will say, in some ways, I feel like that has been the case for me. But Agar says, the ant knows what time it is. And he has developed an instinct to prepare. And this summer, he says, is the time to work and prepare for what lies ahead. And he gives us this biblical principle, simply that as you are now, you will be someday. What you do now will affect tomorrow. As I've tried to grow churches over the years, we have said, if you don't sow in the summer, you won't reap in the fall. And I think that's true. That's why we're doing such things as Memorial Day parades. But the ant knows what time it is, you know. He knows. And he knows that winter is coming. We all have our personal winter, don't we? Our personal winter, whether it's sickness or whether it's just loneliness, a hard time of one thing or another. And so we need to prepare. And if you read Agar's writings, it's clear that the thing we need to prepare with is is this book. What you sow from this book in the summer, you will reap in the winter. You're going through a hard time. You put these words in your heart. They will speak to you when you need them most. What you sow in the summer, you reap in the winter. The ant is a great example of that. You know, you watch an ant at a picnic. Have you ever noticed ants at picnics? They are very ambitious little creatures. They carry off grains of sugar one grain at a time, store for the winter. And if you're not really careful, they'll walk off with your potato chips or anything else you've got there too. And if you've ever seen how much weight an ant can carry, I think they can carry their own weight. It's just absolutely amazing. There are ambitious little creatures, and they work hard. I think what Agar is saying is they know what time it is, and they work hard. And I think what he's saying perhaps is we tend to take this book and we tend to say, this is where you get your spiritual adrenaline. You read it and it's true. This is, but we tend to make it easier than it is. There are points that this is hard work, or can be points that it is hard work. It's okay to say that. You know, I don't know about you. I will say most of the healthy things I have remembered to do in my life from time to time did not necessarily give me immediate results. I take my vitamin in the morning. I don't necessarily feel like saying yippee immediately in the afternoon, you know. I go for a walk one day, and I don't necessarily have the ability to take my belt in one notch that afternoon, you know. But I sow it in the summer, and I reap it in the fall. And the Bible study that is helpful to us is hard work. And what Agar is saying is simply, if you got the brains of an ant, you'll know what time it is. And then he says we should learn from a coney. Like I said, a coney is a rock badger. Do we have a picture or a little or a little rabbit. I think a coney's probably a marmot too. Anybody heard of a marmot? They live on top of mountains, above tree lines. They just kind of scurry about. They have lots of different names. And Agar says that we need to learn from the conies. Or they are creatures of little power, and yet they make their homes in the crags, in the rock. They know where their security lies. Some vulture comes up to prey on them. They just dash under the rock, and the vulture would have to go through the mountain to get to them. Just a couple days ago, my wife and I were picking up stones for landscape, and we saw this, what did we determine it was? A red-tailed hawk, this monstrously big creature about like that. And you know what it had in its little, it had a squirrel. Poor squirrel. I bet he didn't know what was coming. But, you know, the coney is smart, though. It lives it lives in the place by the rock that it can jump in and escape at notice at any danger coming up. Its security lies in that. It doesn't matter whether or not it's been to the gym and lifted weights, how strong it is. Its security lies in the fact that it is in the rock, and away from the rock, it's what's known as, well, it's in bad shape, you know. The coney, what is his secret? He knows where his security is. And the security you must have is the security in God himself, honestly. You need to learn from the coney. He knows where security is, and God is our rock. God is our strength. A couple things we learn from him is that he's got enough sense to know his own weakness and enough sense to know his own strength. What is his weakness? Everything. He is defenseless. What is his strength? He knows where the hole under the rock is that you can crawl under in bat. He knows. He acknowledges his need. We need to learn from him. He knows where his security lies, and our security lies too in a relationship with God. It isn't just knowing about God. It is knowing God, and it's a different thing. A lot of people know about God. I tell you what, if I know about the city of South Bend, I could look at a little sign that said South Bend 6 miles or whatever it is. And I could know South Bend was over there, but that doesn't mean I would know South Bend because I hadn't been there yet. I just saw the sign pointing the way. People think the answer is to study theology. The answer is to know God. Other things just point toward God. Learn something from the coney or the rock badger. He knows where his security is. And then this wise guy from years gone back says, years gone by, he says simply, the locusts, they have no king, yet they advance together. Have you ever seen a little grasshopper? You know, you get one of those little puppies in your house, he can keep you up at night. Have you ever had that happen? And you think, you hunt him down, you know, and he makes these big noises. And how could he make that much noise? He's so small. And in fact, he is really not formidable at all, isn't much of a threat. But if you put him with a bunch of other grasshoppers, what comes to mind? Plague. Plague. 100 years ago, you know, in a matter of just a few days, $500 million worth of crops were destroyed in 3 states by a plague of grasshoppers. Can you imagine them coming at you? Now, it's interesting. It says they have no king. They have nobody to organize them. There is no governance of any kind, but by instinct, they know what has to be done, and it has to be done in the community of other locust, and they can topple kingdoms. It's just absolutely amazing. But it's a little bug, but they know what to do. You know they need community. Throughout the Bible, we can read about community. In the Old Testament, it's the covenants. In the New Testament, it's the church. It's always talking about us together, doing things together. We need community just like that. Just like that. Man went to an asylum for the criminally insane. I have a friend who is a social worker for the criminally insane. Isn't that great? You know, the person who has found guilty but insane, and so he goes off to the mental hospital, and one day he gets out. But a man went to the asylum, and he found 100 inmates to three guards. Three guards. And he said to the guards, what if they join together and try to take you over? The guard said simply, the criminally insane never unite. They can't agree about anything. It's not a threat at all. No community. No community. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, right? Paul makes history, and you can read about it in Romans 16, but he makes history with other people. He's got Onesimus, Epaphroditus, Silas, Barnabas, Titus, Timothy, Demas. He's got the Cretans. He's got, and yet he's at the end of his life and he says, please, 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 please send to me Timothy because I, another place he asks for Mark, because I'm used to being surrounded by a band of brothers, you know, a fellowship of brothers. And now I just have Luke here, and it's maybe great that I got Luke, but he's dying. He knows he's about to be put to death, and he knows he needs company. He's not used to being alone, you know. If you don't know where your power is, if you don't understand that we need to be together, you need other Christians, then honestly, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it, you know. We will make no impact for God if we are alone. That's the cool thing about something like marching in a parade. It's only successful if you have 30 or 40 people, because then people can look at you and say, must be something's going on there that's kind of cool. If you have four people, then people look and say, oh, look at those four people giving out 4,000 freeze pops. Don't they look lame? I will never go to that church, right? That's what they think. You know, we have power in numbers. It's really a team thing. You hear people talk about my ministry sometimes, and it is never my ministry. It's his ministry. It's our ministry. We are in this thing together. It is never my ministry. If it's my ministry, there's a problem. We need a community, you know. Agar says you're laying, you find yourself in a spot, and you're laying in this foxhole, and an ant goes by. He knows the season. A coney happens by. He knows where his security is. A locust pops up. He knows you need things together. That's what he knows. And then he says, and this last one is the weirdest of all, he says, a lizard can be caught with a hand, yet it is found in king's palaces. It's the most difficult to understand. We can understand why we ought to be like an ant, or why we ought to be like a coney, or why we ought to be just like a locust, but a lizard? It doesn't seem to fit. What can we learn from the lizard? It's slimy and disgusting, and they look slimy. Do they look slimy to you? We obviously have a lizard lover in our church. God bless you. But they're ugly looking, and you think, what do we do with a lizard? I know I'm picking on lizards. Someday lizards may get me when I get to heaven. I don't know. It'll be their fair revenge. You know, you're going to bring me a lizard? Bring it. I want the lizard. That would be great. You can drop it off with my wife. She'll keep track of it for me, I'm sure. And yet, in spite of the fact that this lizard may not be beautiful, it can be found in kings' palaces. Now that doesn't sort of go together. There are two things that don't go together: kings' palaces and lizards. You know, most people don't have pet lizards in their palaces. They just don't. You know, and I think the point that he's making is God's grace is like that. It doesn't make sense. And yet, we, one day, as God looks at us, maybe we sort of look a little lizard-like, but because of his grace, we too will be found in kings' palaces. Grace just doesn't make sense either. There are things that don't make sense. A while ago, I was working here at the church at putting those sound absorber things up that we have next door, and we discovered that one of them was not exactly straight. It was on the wall, and it wasn't straight, and some of you folks who understand straightness, Ted, would freak out about such matters, and so we tried to get the thing off the wall, and finally we just pried it off the wall because it wouldn't come, because it was attached by four screws, and we tried and tried and tried to get the screws out of the frame. I mean, we tried to put the thing in reverse. Marty put it up. I think he just got thrown under the bus. But we tried hard. And the more we screwed on, or we turned on this thing in an effort to take it out, you know, to back it out, the more it seemed to be stuck, and we couldn't figure it out. And then somebody pressed on the back of it, pushed on it, and someone said, "I think it has reverse threads on top." So they went forward, and it went out until it hit a certain spot, and then you went in reverse, and it went the rest of the way out. But it didn't fit. It didn't make sense. It didn't make sense. You know, everything in culture is like that. You look at what's in the Bible, and you look at what's in culture, it doesn't fit. You want to be great? What do? According to this, you serve. You want to be the greatest of all? Be the greatest servant of all. In the Bible, what's up are the things that on earth are down, and what's down are the things that are up. It just doesn't necessarily make sense. The way to spiritual wealth is through spiritual poverty. The way to live is to die. The way to rule is to serve. It's kind of like that screw. The way to get the screw out is to screw it back in, even though you would think it would be the other way, because it's just everything is upside down. It seems crazy. What he's saying is there are many people out there that might be celebrities, you know, but. And they might look like they're great, but according to God, maybe they're not so significant at all. Maybe what God uses is the things that are ordinary, the things that are outcast, and he chooses them ultimately by his grace to put them in fellowship with a king. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "There are no ordinary Christian. Every Christian you meet bears the weight of glory." Think about the most ordinary person you can think of, the one you tend just to walk by, or even maybe mock a little bit behind their back. I know you don't do that because you're from Hope Church and you are nice, right? Of course you are. But think about this person, and what C.S. Lewis is saying is if this person knows God, one day he will come back, and you'll see him. And he will look so much like Jesus that you'll be tempted to kneel down in front of him, though you know better, so you don't do that. What he's really saying is you dare not despise this little thing or even pick on this little thing called lizard, because you know what? One day, you who feel like you are like that will be standing before kings. It's a beautiful picture. It makes sense only in front of Jesus, you know. four things on earth are small. And if you could sit at their feet, you could learn everything. An ant, you know what time it is. A locust, you know we need each other. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? A coney, who knows where its strength. A lizard, who acknowledges he might not be the prettiest thing in the world. But when the King of Kings come and touches his life, he is absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And it's a pretty awesome thing. Remember these creatures. I hope you remember that. Now, next week, if I said, do you know who Agar is, would you remember? Uh-huh. Let's pray. Could we do that? God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for so many great people and who have gone before us, and we remember them on this Memorial Day weekend. But we know that they faced many times that were kind of like winter. Winter is coming. Difficult days are coming. And God, it is amazing. You're always teaching them something. All of us, if our eyes are just open. Help us never see an ant the same or a lizard the same. Help us to see them as perhaps a lesson for your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.